Heavenly God and Father, glory be to your name. And we thank you that we may have that wonderful assurance in your word, that we may draw near, that we may even enter into the most holy places, that we may enter into the holy of holies, that we may enter into heaven, your throne room, that we may gather to that heavenly Mount Zion, to that congregation of all believers and of the myriads of angels around your throne who proclaim your holiness day and night, that we may believe and see that we truly are that the fellowship of believers who are called the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. But Father, as your word then shows us and teaches us, it's how we ought to have faith and hope and love as we come before you. And in there and in our prayer, Father, we confess our dependence on you. We confess that we need your Spirit to work that faith within us. To truly trust that radical message of the gospel. That we are not saved by our actions, but that we are only saved through the action of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, would you help us to increase in faith each day again, to look to Jesus Christ more and more. Grant us also that heart of hope, that we may have this living hope, that the future may be in you, in that new heaven and new earth, in that being with our Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes may be fixed, not just here on the present, not just on what our experience has been, but what it will be, as you have shown us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That there will be a kingdom of power and of glory, that thou will not fade or spoil, that is kept imperishable for us. And Father, would you also grant us that heart of love, that we may know what it is to love you each day again, what it is to love our neighbor, those that are very close to us, within our families, within our church, but also, Father, what it is to love this world in the way that Christ has loved it, to be a light, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to continue then to walk in the light of the gospel. Father, would you help us then to grow in this again this afternoon, that as we turn to your word, it will be clear to us what you teach and what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know that all of these things, Father, are ours through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. As we're continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism, we get to the first commandment this afternoon. And in connection with it, we'll look at two different passages in the first letter of John. So first, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and then we'll turn to the very end, especially with a focus on the very last verse of this letter of John, which you'll notice is also our theme this afternoon. But first, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's now turn to the very end of the letter. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the reading of God's word, then, in preparation for our lesson from the confessions this afternoon. Let's now return again to Psalm 16, a psalm that talks wonderfully about the lot that God has given us, but also contrast that then with the worship of idols to whom we will not serve. And so Psalm 16, we'll sing stanzas 2 and 4. Let's now this afternoon turn to God's word as it's summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we'll look at Lord's Day 34, at the question and answers 94 and 95. So we'll deal with the first commandment this afternoon. So the Catechism asks the question, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of, or in addition to, the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in catechism this past week, as we dealt with the Ten Commandments, at least the intermediate class got to kick off class with this assignment. They were to imagine that they, as a group, were stranded on a deserted island and had to pick the top five rules that they would have to govern their newfound society and also invent punishments for anyone breaking one of those five rules. We then went over some of the answers. In all honesty, I don't think any of those groups of people were going to flourish on their island. But then again, I also gave them only 5 minutes. But even so, it was good exercise to have that question of what is essential, what is necessary, what are the things that we so quickly think about, as this is a rule that everyone should keep, a rule that really is going to help us. Because I think what they realize and what many of us would do in such an exercise is to realize, like, yes, we should protect life. So we would think about how to manage food, or how to prevent harm, or how to help cooperation. But would we value worship? Would we even dare to dedicate any of those five laws to any spiritual aspect of our lives? Even within the groups, only a couple did. You may have noticed, like, yes, they were in catechism, so they probably realized we need to have some of the Ten Commandments in there, and maybe, you know, the one on worship, or taking the Lord's name in vain, or the Sabbath. But what about the First Commandment? Do we listen carefully to the First Commandment? Would we say that the First Commandment is the first command that we should always have in mind? How well do you listen to it each Sunday again? There are many other commandments that we may hear on Sunday that we then may compare our lives to, that we may have that sense of sin and maybe or know where we should strive, or where we have our victories. But what about the first? How carefully do we keep it in mind? Let me even suggest this afternoon that we all need to keep the first commandment at the top of our line, that top of our mind. In fact, that it's in many ways the make it or break it commandment, if we could call it that. Maybe make it even a bit stronger, is that if you don't pay attention this afternoon, or say, you know, I can forget about the first commandment, but I'll listen to all others, you're going to fail. You're going to struggle with every commandment following it. Because the first commandment is first for a reason. It sets the tone for every other commandment that follows. And that in the first commandment, it is that commandment, that question of where is your heart? Where is your allegiance? And do you hear that every Sunday? Let's think about that then a little bit more this afternoon. And maybe in some ways combining two things. Why is it that God puts it as the very first commandment? And kind of contrasting and comparing that to, why does John leave it as the very last thing in his letter? Why that last line? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. In fact, if you do more work or research in 1 John, you'll notice that, well, he didn't really talk about idolatry anywhere else in his letter. Sometimes people even wonder, like, did we lose some verses? Was he just about to start another topic? Why just this stark, abrupt ending to this letter? Well, let's think about a couple suggestions as to why this afternoon. First, because idolatry is more prominent than we realize. Idolatry is more prominent than we realize. Secondly, idolatry is more dangerous than we care to admit. And thirdly, that the warning highlights for us what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why the first commandment first? Why does it last reminder in John? Because idolatry is more prominent than we realize, it's more dangerous than we care to admit, and that the warning highlights for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, idolatry is more prevalent than we think. And that includes all of us. If you maybe heard that, and you're like, no, I know, Pastor, I know idolatry is prevalent. I see it all around me. I want you this afternoon to realize it is more prevalent than you think. There are going to be aspects within you in your life or in the world around you that you are blind to. The fact that we are all blind to. There's going to be idols in our heart that we are blind, turn a blind eye to. Unwittingly, sometimes maybe wittingly. There are idols in the world around us that we just take for granted because that's the air that we breathe. Even stronger, there are idols in this church that are happily accepted and passed down, handed down from generation to generation. And how do we know this? Because we are no better than the Israelites. And one of the refrains throughout the whole Bible is that we choose to worship creatures rather than the Creator, which is often what the summary of what idolatry is about, as Paul reminds us in Romans 1. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Breaking the first commandment is very prominent throughout the Old Testament. You likely know the stories of Israelites turning to the gods of the people around them. But maybe that also makes us a little blind to what it really is today. What do we mean by idolatry then? Because maybe we're exactly think of that. Well, yeah, in the Old Testament, the people struggled with idolatry because there were these statues and these images all around them, and they were tempted to consider them a god that was actually a false god. We don't set up some such statues and images anymore, so how are we like the Israelites? Well, one thing that the Old Testament makes clear is that idolatry isn't limited to statues and images. It's not a statue problem, it's a heart problem. So, for example, we see the Lord telling Ezekiel that what he judged and condemned his people for wasn't that they had statues, it was that they had idols set up, not in the temple, but in their hearts. Ezekiel 14 verse 4, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when any Israelite sets up idols in his heart. And then comes the warning. The Lord often reminded his people, warned his people to watch their hearts that they wouldn't depart or turn away from the Lord to then follow other gods. The first step in idolatry is always the hearts. For this reason, John Calvin famously stated that our hearts are idol factories. It's just like this conveyor belt, and it just keeps on producing different idols. Right? He provides us that picture of us just turning out maybe different individuals, different people, different possessions, different experiences that we either love or that we trust or pursue because we expect some kind of glory or happiness or salvation from them or through them instead of what confessing what we saw this morning, that our glory really is worshiping God and Him alone. Or, as the Heidelberg Catechism helpfully summarizes, is that idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And before that, talking about love and fear and honor with all my heart. Idolatry is about the inclination of our hearts. That means we have the difficult task of examining our hearts this afternoon. And because our hearts are idol factories and idols come in all kinds of forms and shapes, we could spend all afternoon just trying to point them out, mentioning all kinds of different forms of idolatry. But this is where John helps us again. He might not have mentioned idolatry anywhere else in his letter, but he certainly talks about the heart and the things that we desire and the things that we love. And he provides us with some helpful and challenging categories in those verses that we read. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is the very first prohibition, so do not, in this letter. And it goes very hand in hand very well with its very last warning. The Lord challenged us to look at our hearts, its desires. And to be honest, where does the desires that are in your heart come from? Are they from God? Or are they from this world? And note the three categories he gives. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I hope you can see that that is helpful, realistic, just vivid categories that the Bible uses, but also challenge us this afternoon as we try to expose the idols of our heart. Know the lust of the flesh. What sinful cravings pop out of your sinful nature, your flesh, as the Bible would say it? Is it from God? Is it from the world? Where does it originate? And maybe, because as we're dealing with the first commandment this afternoon, maybe challenge yourself. What idol does it reveal? You may confess this afternoon, I struggle with anger. I lose my temper all the time. What idol does it actually hide? Is it control? Anger and lashing out is just that idol of control popping itself, you know, it's rearing its ugly head. You get angry every time you seem to have lost control. Is it an idol of respect? Every time someone seems to slight you or not show you the respect that you believe you deserve, that's when anger comes to you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a sexual sin, a sexual struggle that you must confess. What is its idol? Is it a sense of escape? Is it just looking for pleasure? Is it a selfishness? What are the lusts of the flesh and what idols do they hide? And what about the other category? The lust of the eyes. We live in a very visual world. We see images all the time. We see so much of the world around us. Are we actually aware of how much the world entices us to follow the idols of the world? How many of the things, especially the things that we desire, ultimately come to us because we saw it somewhere? Because we saw it. We're just comparing ourselves to, you know, the people in the pew ahead of us. We saw what our neighbors were doing. We're like, yes, we got to get on board with that. That's what happiness looks like. We have friends at school, wherever, and they had this or that, and now we feel like we couldn't go without. How much does the things that we seek and desire, that we pursue, come from the things that we see? The lust of the eyes. What about that final category? What about the pride of life? Pride. Right? Pride is that sin of idolatry where we trust ourselves before anyone else, above anyone else. And we may have reasons for it. We say, look at my accomplishments. This is what I'm proud of. And this is what gives me comfort. This is what makes me believe that I really do matter. This accomplishes what makes me feel secure. But you know how all of that just gets back to pride? Of a trusting in yourself? That sense of that you have to prove yourself? And that's what's going to make you feel secure or good or happy? Do you see it? Do you see what these questions have to do with idolatry? That the answer in to every single one will expose something that we cling too tightly to, that we want in order to receive our love, our care, or trust in a way that it shouldn't. Idolatry is so prevalent. Especially because it so often has to do with maybe good desires or good gifts that God has given us that we should be thankful for. But that cause pride, or just lead to more coveting, or just make us build our lives around them. They've been placed in the driver's seat of our life. Idolatry is more prominent than we often think. And that should humble us, every one of us, because that means that I am more of an idolater than I often think. I have idols in my heart that I need to confess. I have to honestly examine myself according to the first commandment. What is driving out my love for God in my life? Well, perhaps the temptation when we see that idolatry is prevalent is that to then think like, well, maybe we downplay its danger. It's all around us. We see it. My heart just keeps on churning them out. What can I do about it? John's warning reminds us also that idolatry is dangerous. The whole Old Testament bears this out in the punishment with which God judged idolatry with. It's what we sang in Psalm 16 about the suffering of those who follow idols. It's dangerous. It's in those verses in Ezekiel that expose the idolatry of the heart, but also warn about God's judgment. And those warnings all urge us to expose then the true nature of idolatry. It is a heart that is unfaithful to our loving God. That's why so often in the Bible, idolatry is often called spiritual adultery. You're unfaithful. You break the vows and the promises, the allegiance that you have to your God. Or we may break it down and expose its danger in another way. With this question. Who is the Lord in your life? As in who governs, directs, guides, commands, counsels, and just dominates in the sense of being the Lord. That's what dominating comes from. Dominates your life. And if it's not Jesus in every area, who is it then? Who is the Lord in your life? And does that question make you think? Does it maybe even make you sweat a little this afternoon? Do you really want to take that to heart? Because do you see what danger that then shows us? If idolatry is so prominent, then that means that too often in our life, our lives are dominated or guided or counseled by idols. It's guided by selfishness. It is directed by petty lusts. It's counseled by illusions. We're commanded and dominated by the opinions of people. And the Bible makes it so clear. That it's a trap and it's a lie, that it is death, that it is slavery. Let me make it concrete. Some of us will go to school tomorrow, back to work tomorrow, maybe in fear, or maybe in excitement, anticipation, simply based on the rejection or acceptance of our peers, whose opinions we value way too highly. Do you realize what that is? Do you notice what it does to you? Do you notice how, if that becomes what guides your life, how you're too busy trying to fit in with the image of the world to be the image of God in the world? Some of us will go home this evening after church to a home that is dominated by a love and approval from spouse or kids. Wonderful gifts. Things that should be in a family. But when it comes to dominate, don't you realize that it is crushing? Because you will at some point disappoint them, or they will at some point disappoint you. Not because they're terrible, but because they're sinners, and because you are one. And it will crush you then, because it's your idol. Some of us are ready for another week, where we will strive to do a good job. And we should. But what happens when we don't do it because we serve the Lord, but because we want to ascend the success ladder for ourselves, for our employer, maybe even do it ourselves, we do it for our family, but we want to get up, we want to move up on that ladder. And the Bible teaches us that it's a slavery to a rat race, because there's always another step to go. A Tower of Babel that promises heaven, but enslaves us instead. You see how dangerous it is. You see how true it is that even the good things that we may seek in this life, when we put them at the wrong place and in the wrong prominence within our life, that sinning and suffering follow. Do you see why God puts this as the first commandment? Because it's the question of allegiance, the question of lordship, and why John would say, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." So, okay, we know. We start to understand why John would end on this. We see the prominence of idolatry. We see its danger. Now what? We have a better understanding, I think, now of what John is saying in those verses that he wrote before the final verse. So you notice there's a bit of that stark contrast at the ending of his letter in those verses that we read. This is what he wrote. Verse 18, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." If you know the rest of John's letter, you know how often he has these. It's like very stark, black and white contrast. You either love your brother or you hate them. You're either in the light or in your darkness. You're either in sin or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially as he ends his letter, he brings the same in. But realize also what it does. And it breaks me to think of Rembrandt. I know there may be some kids who are working on some art projects. I don't know if you ever looked at Rembrandt or some of his paintings, famous works. And one of the things, one of the styles he does so often is just work with light and darkness. You see the features and the way of people and his objects because of the way he positions the light in this dark background. It's the ending in John that does the same. He has all this, we know, and then says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. He says, we know that we are born of God. We know that we are children of God. We know that we are in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. He says, therefore, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. As we seek to expose the idolatry of the heart, the way that we do this is by knowing, uncovering, getting into the depth of the gospel message in Jesus Christ. Consider in just the summary of John's letter, the knowledge, the knowing that he places in the light. He says, we know that we are born of God. He says, we know that sin is no longer our master. We do not remain in sin, do not continue to sin. We're not meant for sin that leads to death, but to this new life as those who are born to God into this eternal life. And he says, even if we may be unreliable, even if we may struggle, the one who is born of God will keep you safe. We know. He says, we know that we are children of God, and that gives us new eyes to look at the world around us. The world around us is under the influence of the evil one. It gives us new eyes that when we look at the world, we don't look at it the same way as at the lusts of the eyes, of all of these different things that are out there and we can just gather up, but no, to realize that there's also the evil one that's at work, the idols that will lead us astray. That's often those desires that come most naturally to us are sinful and harmful and must be repented of. And that even those good things that God wants to give to us, we have to be careful about that. We do not put them as this all-encompassing, dominating factor in our lives. That we forget the giver over the gift. And so become enslaved. And lastly, if we really want to understand the first commandment, we got to know that it's not simply about following a commandment. Not just to know the words of the first commandment, but to know a Savior. The first commandment doesn't just demand allegiance. It commands and invites and brings us to a relationship. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We don't just see that the warnings against idolatry is because it's prominent and because it's dangerous, but because the command to believe in Jesus Christ is wonderful and essential, and that it brings us into communion, into fellowship, and a relationship with a Lord who is life and forgiveness and peace. And that this is what God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has shown us. To put Him above all. To have our allegiance only to Him. To have Him as the Lord over our lives. Let Him dominate and direct us to be in the driver's seat. That we may live. And live for Him. And it's those final words of John that bring to mind this prayer. Sinclair Ferguson often quotes this one. It's an older prayer from an English saint, Robert of Chichester. And it ends on this. I think summarize so well what it means for us to pray in light of the first commandment. O merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, and follow Thee more nearly, day by day. May I know Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, and follow Thee more nearly, day by day. It beautifully encapsulates what it means to keep the first commandment, to make it our prayer, day by day. Amen. Let's now in response stand and sing from the hymn Crown and with Many Crowns. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Once again, you have the opportunity to give to those who are in need, to give as the Lord has given unto us. And so after that, after the collection, we will sing once again from this hymn, Crown with Many Crowns, but now stanzas 4 and 5. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that we may know you as our Father, that we may know that we are your children, that we are born of you and have that invincible new life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know that we are in him by faith. And so, Father, we also sincerely and earnestly pray that your kingdom would come, that Jesus would be Lord in every area of our life, that he would be Lord, crowned Lord in all of our heart. Father, would you give us the knowledge and the love of you that will allow us to keep your first commandment, to continue in that covenant allegiance with you, to seek you each day again, and to serve you with heart, soul, and mind. Father, we ask you that you would help us to expose also the idols that we've discussed this afternoon. And Father, you know there are many more that lurk within our hearts, Father, many more that need to be dethroned. We ask you that you would grant us as your church that prophetic voice in this world to expose also the idolatry that is in the world around us, that is sinful, dishonoring to you, that continues to lead the world astray with lies and causes all kinds of suffering and chaos in this world. Father, would you also give us eyes to see when idolatry may hide also within our church? Father, those things that your people in Israel always struggled with, the things that are so ingrained, we may not see, but Father, help us each day again to not only see it, but then also have the heart to address it and to continue to follow you more clearly as you've shown us. Father, we ask you that this may trickle down to each of us individually. Father, we have many different members in this congregation, different stages of life, with different challenges, different struggles, with different joys to be enjoyed, and different gifts that you've given. Father, would you watch over each one of us? That in all that you've given us, Father, you may give us insight and a heart that loves you, and that also there, Father, you would help us in that earnest and necessary battle against idolatry. Would you purify our hearts and wash them? Especially, Father, when we are convicted of the idols that are in our hearts and that we so often fall prey to. May we also know the wonderful forgiveness in our Son, Jesus Christ. May we then also have, and in light of the gospel, the ability to encourage one another, to not just call out idolatry, but to grant forgiveness and the vision and the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to one another. Would you allow for that in our marriages? Would you allow for that in our families? Would you allow for that in this church, that we may continue to grow in our allegiance to you? And so, Father, may you also then help us to bring that all to your kingdom as we work towards it in wherever you've placed us in this week to come, that you grant us health and strength and the wisdom and the ability to do the tasks you've called us to do, and to do it not working for ourselves, for the people that you've placed over us, but for you. And always you. And so we pray, one merciful Redeemer, friend, and brother, may we know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly day by day. Amen. Let's stand and sing as our closing song, Hymn 7, Now Stands Afore. As you go from here into your week, go with the wonderful blessing, that promise of that relationship with our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.